As you know, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we are going through a series of discussions about the different kinds of literature in the Bible. And so this week we're talking about prophecy and what we can learn from prophecy. And normally I've been focusing mainly on just trying to inspire you to read the Bible and to read the different kinds of literature in the Bible. And that is my hope again today, but the message that the Lord was putting on my heart so strongly as I was studying this week is just, I think we're going to spend most of our time there. So we'll be in the book of Nahum, if you would like to turn there. It's near the end of your Old Testament. It's a little tiny book, so if you need to look it up, don't forget there's a little index at the beginning of your Bible that will tell you where all the books are in. So you can just flip to the beginning, and it's called one of the minor prophets, the book of Nahum, Nahum. Let's see, in my Bible at 780. All right, so this is a message. It's a very important discussion that's happening in our country right now. It's kind of an unpopular topic. This book is a very unpopular book in our culture. So I just want us to have a little discussion before we read from Nahum to kind of get us thinking about this. Recently, I believe it was Richmond, I and the kids were down for Thanksgiving, so we were, you know, driving around down in Richmond. And we went by this restaurant, and they had this enormous sign up front on the restaurant, and it said, "No haters." And I was like, whoa. They posted that. I mean, the thing was as large as half the size of the building. No haters. So I don't know exactly what they meant by the sign. You know, I have some guesses about what they meant by the sign. But I didn't go in and ask them. Obviously, I didn't really feel like I wanted to take time out of the day to have that discussion. But it just brought up an interesting question for me, because let me just throw out to you, the Bible says, as far as I can tell, that you and I should hate sin, right? Right? Does everyone agree with that, or what do you think about that? Yeah, the Bible says that we should hate sin. But it's interesting, because the Bible also says all have sinned. In other words, we're all sinners. So hating sin is kind of like being a Cowboys fan in a room that's full of Redskins fans. Right? Because you are the lone man out if you hate sin. I mean, we all have it in our own lives. The Bible says that all have sinned. And we're in a world that loves sin. So it can be a very, very uncomfortable place for us to be with this idea of hating sin. So anyhow, just to kind of get us to think about it from a different perspective, I'd like to talk about Star Wars for a couple of minutes. Okay? Star Wars is an important part of our culture, or I don't know if you should call it important, but I'll say it's a big part of our culture. Star Wars has just become part of our culture and of the things that we believe. Okay, so if you're a Star Wars fan, and hopefully you've seen the movies, or you'll be lost this morning, at least in this part of what we're talking about. But in the original three movies, okay, at the very end, the Empire is about to crush, right? They're about to win the day. They've got all their little rebellion crew all gathered up, and they're going to win the battle, and they're going to just wipe them all out. And they're just about to do that, but up in this tiny little place, all alone, are three of the main characters battling it out. Darth Vader, the evil Emperor, and Luke Skywalker, the Jedi. Right? And the Emperor is trying to get Skywalker to come over to his side, come over to the dark side. And so he's talking about how powerful they are, and he just shouldn't resist, and there's no way that their side is ever going to win. We're going to squash this little rebellion, and there's nothing you can do about it. You should come over to my side. And so he doesn't agree. And so Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker end up having this battle to the death, basically. And so Luke Skywalker ends up winning that battle. In the middle of it, he gets very, very, I think, kind of angry. And so the emperor says to him, good, your hate has made you powerful. Now, finish him off, kill him, and come over to my side. And he kind of does a double take. He stops, he thinks, and he turns off his lightsaber and throws it away, and he says, nope, I will always be a Jedi. Ain't no way I'm doing it. And so the evil emperor then says, okay, well, you're done. And so he begins to, I don't know what he's shooting at him, looks like electricity, begins to torture Luke Skywalker, and you know, then he says, okay, you're going to die now. And this is when Darth Vader, who of course we all know now is Luke's dad and all of this stuff, he has been watching all of this, and he changes. He decides, I don't like this anymore. And so he picks up the evil, wicked emperor and throws him, best I can tell, into outer space. The pit of whatever, right? And so now here's my question for you this morning. Was Darth Vader right to destroy the emperor? In the theater I was at, we all cheered. Was he right? I mean, that was his boss. Was he right? He annihilated the emperor. Was he right in doing so? Yes or no? Come on. I'm not going to put it on Facebook. What do you think? Was he right?
Yeah, I think he was right.
Okay, I agree. I think he was right. He was destroying evil. Like I said, even in our culture, the theater that I was in, everyone cheered. And I still say and think, in all the new Star Wars, when at the end of the movie, when the good guys win and evil is destroyed, everyone cheers. Okay, why is it right? Amen. I don't know if everyone can hear her or not, but we're talking about good and evil. And the destruction of evil is right. We should hate sin. Even though our society is so confused about this, we should hate sin. The Bible says, and I believe it's a prophecy about Jesus, it says that he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. Therefore, God anointed him with the oil of joy above his fellows. I believe we should hate sin. I believe our society's just confused about it. And I believe even Star Wars shows where we really are, down on the inside of us. Well, because our society is so confused, the chapter that we're going to read is very hard for the world in which we live. But I want to read to you a prophecy. Now, the book of Nahum, one more thing before I read. The book of Nahum is all about Nineveh. Okay? God gives Nahum a message for Nineveh. And so he goes there and basically talks to Nineveh about their destruction. But remember, this is the second time someone's gone to Nineveh. You probably remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah happened about 150 years before Nahum. Jonah went there. Of course, he didn't want to go. At first he ran, but God got his attention and sent him on to Nineveh. And he said, in 3 days, this whole city is going to be destroyed. And the king was like, what? And so he puts out a proclamation, don't let anyone taste any food. I want you to put sackcloth on. I want you to put ashes on your head. I want you to beg God to forgive us. And so God forgave them. It happens in the book of Jonah. Now, fast forward 150 years, and Nineveh has become just as wicked as they were before. And so this is God's message to them, and we begin with something about God Himself. Please read with me, beginning in verse 1. No, let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, we just call out to you this morning, and Lord, you're the one that we need to hear from today. We just pray for your perfect work in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, for an understanding, for your understanding about wickedness, about sin, about our response to it. Lord, I pray that you would just be guiding us and that you and your work would be evident here today, Lord. And I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we go. Verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh. An oracle is like a burden, a message. Okay, so that would be what God gave to Nahum. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Whoa. Now, I know of people who have read things like that, and they have said, if that's God, I don't want any part of him. But I think they're making a huge mistake. Because what we're seeing here is God's dealing with wickedness. And if somebody doesn't deal with it, we're going to be saddled with it forever. God hates sin. And it's a very important part of who he is. Because one day, he has said he's going to end all wickedness, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be glad. We are going to be cheering. We are going to be worshiping. We are going to be amazed at how he worked out what happened down on this earth. But this is a difficult passage for some people. But it's an important one, I think, for us to understand. Now, just a little blurb about prophecy here. Prophecy is mainly two things in the Bible, okay? I'm hoping that you'll read your Bible and that you'll read all the different kinds of literature there. In prophecy, usually either God is speaking to a group of people, like here in this book, he's speaking to the Ninevites. And he's saying, guys, your judgment's coming. So in prophecy, God's speaking to a group of people and he's giving them a direct message. Okay, he's not speaking directly to me all the time. You know, in other places he is, but here it's to Nineveh. Go over to chapter 3. Just look at a little bit of chapter 3 with me real quickly so that you can get this picture real clearly. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot. The charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. So see, God's speaking to Nineveh, and he's describing the terribleness of their sin. He's describing what's going on in the city of Nineveh, and that's why he's saying to them, I'm going to judge you. Okay, so much of prophecy is about God's message directly to different nations. A lot of it was directly to Israel. We're going to read a passage about that in just a moment. Another part of prophecy is that sometimes God is telling us the future. Okay, and we're not really going to get to deal a lot with that today, but I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to overlook it, because it's such an important part of the Bible, because it's another way that we know that the Bible is different from any other book. Right? 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to the earth and died on the cross, the Bible told us that it was going to happen. And it's been proven over and over and over and over again, the truth of it, the accuracy of it. There are still things yet to come, yet to happen, that the Bible has told us about the end times. And so we can trust this book. We've talked about a number of other reasons that we can trust it. But you know, all of the other books out there, they don't have prophecy. I don't know if you've thought a lot about that. But the Bible is filled with it, about things that that God has told us before they happen. And God will often say, I'm the one who tells you the end from the beginning. I'm telling you these things, Jesus said to his disciples, so that when they happen, you'll know, you'll remember, I told you beforehand. Okay, so two great reasons to read prophecy. One is we learn about God's dealing with these different nations, and we can gather lessons from that, even though thankfully these words were not written to us, right? I'm excited about that. America's got a lot of problems, and we're dealing with a lot of things. I'm glad we're not here yet. But God will deal with sin. But where are we going as a country? I want to just kind of go back to this other discussion, the main discussion that we're having this morning. Where are we going as a country? Some time ago, I want to read you something that a senator actually wrote. A Bible teacher by the name of J. Vernon McGee pulled a clipping out of the newspaper that this senator wrote. And so you know this has been some time ago, because J. Vernon McGee is no longer with us. Okay, but the senator says that it's from his study, from everything that he can understand, the great civilizations of the world have gone through the cycle. And he says it usually takes them about 200 years to go through the cycle, about how old we are. So it's really an interesting thing that he's written. But here's what he says. He says that these civilizations have progressed through the following steps: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy back to bondage. And it's a cycle. Now, where would you say we are in the cycle? Seems like it. Certainly, we have an abundance. I don't think there's ever been a nation as rich as this nation. Maybe there were some, but certainly of all the nations in the world, we are the wealthiest. even our poor here in America have what most people in the rest of the world couldn't even dream of. Actually, if you're sitting in this room, you're probably in the 95 to 100% of the wealthiest person in the world. If you have a house and a car and a little bit of money in the bank, it pretty much puts you there. The rest of the world doesn't have those things. So we certainly have an abundance. I think that has led us to selfishness. As a country, it's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about what I want. And I think that leads us into a lot of other problems. It leads us to exalt sin. It leads us to love sin instead of hating sin. It leads us to get mixed up, I think, about what's right and wrong. Selfishness leads us, and here's a big one, to tolerate sin. That we don't deal with it in our lives the way that we should. That we don't agree with God. You know, it's when we live in a culture that so embraces it. When I watch on TV all of the stuff that I can hardly watch TV anymore. Even the game shows. You know, Kathy and I were flipping through the TV stations. Well, is there anything on that we can just kind of unwind? And you know, more recently, it's like, well, maybe we can watch. Yeah, that's true. We can watch old movies. What's some of the game show? The Wheel of Fortune, Jeopardy, Andy Griffith. But a couple of the game shows recently. Family Feud. Yeah, we started watching that, and we all got to turn that off now. Our society so embraces sin that it's hard for us to deal with sin. But of course, God says that judgment should begin with the house of God. We should purify our lives first and get that garbage out of there. All right. So here's my personal feelings as far as our country. I believe we are dangerously far from God. I believe our love for sin and self is front and center. I believe that's often even in the church where we have those things. Our rejection of God and His Bible and His ways are becoming more outspoken. I see that in our country. So what is the answer to all of that? I think the answer to it is what the king of Nineveh did. We put on sackcloth, we pour ashes on our head. I'm not talking about literally. But we get down before God and we say, God, I am so sorry. And we do our best. You know, if there's something in our lives that we know He would not approve of, we do our best with His help to get rid of that. And of course, we turn to Him for forgiveness. You know, God's the guy who was a missionary to Japan, I loved how many times he talked about the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And of course, what is the gospel? It's the good news that you and I can be forgiven. We might have this problem of sin, and we might be surrounded by this problem of sin, but God has made a way for you and I to look up and say, Dear God, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you make me a new person? And because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, we're going to celebrate it here in just a moment. We're going to remember what He did. Because He shed His blood, let His body be broken, you and I can be forgiven. And God will give us a brand new heart, He said. brand new heart, and we'll have the desire to know Him and follow Him and live for Him. So I want to leave you with those challenges. I pray that you'll do those things even today. I've been doing them this week, and been refreshing for me. I also just want to leave you with the challenge to read prophecy. You know, sometimes we read these old books like this, and it's hard, you know, because we don't want to hear those words about how God hates sin. But I just think it's good for us to see God's perspective. You know, that was one of the things that was so refreshing about Jesus being here. He gave us God's perspective. You know, remember when he said, hey, you should love your enemies? Because God causes His sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. I was like, huh. Who would have thought of that? But someone seeing from God's perspective. And so you and I, as we read prophecies, we read all these different parts of the Bible, we get to see from God's perspective.